All right, I'd like you to open to Colossians chapter 3 in that Bible we love. And it certainly is a great book to really look at as our final authority, as we looked at in our Sunday school class this morning. What a great way we can just rest in the words of Scripture, right? And see that perfect word that we all need. And as we're going to be looking today, we find that the Word of God is intensely practical, intensely applicable to our life. And as Paul has laid out the great foundation of the doctrine of the preeminence of Christ, we see how the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ plays out in our everyday lives, our everyday handling of our affairs and our family and our home, in our relationships with one another, that Christ is preeminent and Christ is sufficient, and we can rest in that, and we can really just glorify God for all that He's done. And we're so appreciative of the precious Word. And we're looking now at this next section of Scripture from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, which I'd like to share with you and read with you this morning concerning the aspect of work and how work plays into our lives as believers. So let's take a look at that. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, may your word go forth with power, with strength. May you get the glory for it. May you get the praise for it. And Father, we just thank you and praise you that you are sovereign over all things. And you have directed our attention to this section of Scripture this morning. And I pray that it'll be helpful to us, encouraging to us as we look unto you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Wow, work. How many of you really like going to work? All right, good. That's good, because it's a healthy thing. Work is a wonderful thing, as my sermon title is given today. It's a wonderful thing to go to work. And we should look forward to our work. And I was just thinking about that. I love my work. doing the work of the ministry. I am in a job that I love to do, that I'm called to do. And my favorite part is just opening the Scriptures and saying, okay, what am I going to be thinking about? And I'm praying about what God shows me. And then as I dig in and start interpreting the text and looking at the application that the Lord speaks to my own heart, what could be more thrilling? And what could be a better job than that? But I know that many times people think about their work and they say, well, I wish I was doing something that I really want to do, and they look at work as a means to an end and mundane and just trying to get from point A to point B, and it's off to work I go, and that's how a lot of our culture looks at work, and they look at work as a drudgery, and sometimes they even look at work as slavery. And look, the word that Paul uses here is doulos, which is servant, which is slave. And if you were to kind of get a bird's eye view of, like, let's say there was a drone up there or a helicopter was taking a picture of the D.C. area at 7:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, and what would they see? They'd see a line of all these cars going in, along with some flashing lights, symbolic of accidents, and all these different things, and people hustling and bustling, getting to work. And then in the afternoon hours, after 3 or 4 o'clock, they'd see the same thing going in the other direction. And it must look like quite a sight if you're up in the air looking down on it, like being a traffic helicopter pilot or something. It must be quite amazing to see all of the things. And I often thought, you know, let's say we were from another planet and we were visiting this planet and we kind of were doing some circling around and we saw what we saw, we'd say, wow, these insects have a strange colony that they have here. They're all kind of moving in a systematic fashion and moving back in a systematic fashion, and then they go into their little places when they get done, and everything shuts down, and then in the morning they get up and they do the same thing every single day. If you study ants or ant colonies or anything like that, you look at amazement as to what they do and the work that they accomplish. In fact, the Bible tells us, if we're looking for an example of work, to go to the ants, thou sluggard, and behold, they do these intricate things to accomplish their task without even a taskmaster. They just seem to know what to do. It's amazing when you look at God's creatures. But we must look like something different and strange for somebody that's never seen something like that. To us, well, we say it's normal, but yet, we are all caring about work. And my objective this morning is not to get you to want to change your job, you know, and get something different than you have. What my objective is to see God's blessing and to see His hand on everything that you do. And so I trust that God will help us in that whole process to understand God's grace in our work. So the first thing I want you to do is turn to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, holding your place in Colossians. And as we look at Genesis chapter 2, we find that God instituted work. He instituted work. Even before sin came along, He instituted work. God said in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, He created He them, Genesis 1:27. First thing we're going to see now is that God is a worker Himself. God works, doesn't He? And He worked for 6 days to create the heaven and the earth. And He did that through His own eternal, immeasurable, excelling power that He has. And He created man, but notice we see here that He created us in His image. So that means that if we're created in His image, that we, being like God in His image, are workers also, aren't we? We are inclined to work because we're made in the image of God. And as we look at this particular aspect of it, we find here that that in Genesis chapter 2, that verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And water came up and watered the earth in a form of a mist. And He formed man," in verse 7, "and He planted a garden." And we see here that as the Lord gave him this garden, this beautiful garden, we see in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So God was, at the very beginning of time, God gave us the responsibility to work. Now, during that time, work was a total pleasure, a total joy. Could you imagine working in a garden? Now, this is really amazing, but when you go out to Illinois, where my son lives, he has a garden out there. You know there's no rocks in there? None. You can dig and dig and blah, blah. There's no rocks. And where I come from, up in New England, you'd think you grew rocks. I used to give my kids a penny for every rock that they'd find in the garden. I'd take it out and I'd pay them, and then pretty soon I was going broke because they were taking out 5-gallon buckets full of rocks. And I, you know, and then finally I said, okay, now it's got to be a rock that's this big, you know, and but tons of rocks. Well, we find out that back in the time of the garden, there was I don't know what the temperature was. Whatever temperature was totally perfect for man, it probably stayed 70 all the time if there was that perfect ideal temperature. There was no sweat. There was no, you know, weeds. There were no insects. It was just like, yeah, come on out. Nicely done. Oh, okay, here's some nice things. Bring it back to Eve. Eve's, oh, beautiful, beautiful. You know, we have these nice things to eat, you know. It was just a beautiful thing, like perfect, you know, like a perfect environment. And then something happened where man rebelled and sin came into the picture. And as a result of that, the whole earth was cursed with sin after their eyes were opened. And so in verse 16, he said of Genesis chapter 3, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it that wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So now, before, when they were just working in this beautiful, fluffy soil, taking care of all the plants, now all of a sudden, it's cursed with insects and mosquitoes and sweat and toil and rocks and thorns and weeds. And now man is just laboring to produce what before was of ease and joy. And so now the joy is taken out of the work. And whatever work you do, today, we can look at it from two perspectives. We can look at it with joy, or we can look at it like, this is a curse. You see, this is a curse. And what I hope that we'll see is that the work that God has given you to do, whatever it might be, whether it's doing diapers, or, well, you guys don't do diapers anymore. Whatever you do that is really bad, you can say, wow, thank you, God, for giving me this work to do, for these dishes that I need to do, or for this house I need to clean, or for this paperwork that I have to have into my boss at a certain deadline, you know, or, you know, these inspections that I have to do, or anything that you have to do, this cable that I have to lay, or whatever, you can say, hey, there is joy in this because Adam and Eve had the hope of a Messiah coming that would change life for them, that would give them hope, that would give them forgiveness of sin and everything. Because in verse 15, the promise was made to them, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the Satan, to the evil one, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there is this hope that, hey, this cursed world that we now live in, there'll be some deliverance. And of course, we know where that deliverance came. And we're celebrating that this morning. The communion, the emblems of Christ's death and his sacrifice on the cross are before us this morning to remind us that this verse 15 has now been taken care of. And we can look at work in a totally different light. But let's go back now to Colossians and look here at what the apostle is saying to us here. He's saying servants. And we're going back in time. And this word servant was the Greek word doulos, which meant that the person was owned by that master. And we're talking about a period of time in which slavery was accepted as normal. Mind you, now we're living into many millennia past the first curse that came upon man, and things haven't changed much as far as man is concerned in his work. And so here we see this system of slavery. And slavery today, if we were to look at slavery, we'd go, oh, how horrible, how hard this is that there was such a thing. Why wasn't something done? Why didn't Jesus speak out against slavery? Why we look in our culture today, we think of slavery as like, that's abominable. You know, that's horrid. We would never think about slavery as acceptable in our culture today. But yet, at this particular time, the Lord Jesus never looked at it as something that he came to correct or change. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, is writing it with the idea that it's a normal thing. It's an accepted thing that the culture in which we live had really three groups of people. It had the royalty, the nobles, those who were in or high political office. It had that higher class of people. Then it had another subclass, which was the merchants, those who were in the physician-type trade, medical-type business, or merchants who traded, those who did accounting and so forth. There was that group of people, and then that group of people owned another group of people called slaves. And slaves were purchased in markets, slave markets, for a price. And those servants or slaves were purchased, and they became the ownership of the master of that household. And within that household, then, those slaves would have sometimes a wife and children, and those children would grow up to be slaves. So if you grew up in a home of slavery, then you could be sure that you would be a slave yourself. Sometimes slaves came from other nations where nations were captured in military battles, and so those slaves would be brought in as captives and be part of that culture, and then the children succeeding them, they would grow up into homes and they would be slaves, in many cases, perpetually. And so it was normal. The slaves back then, though, were treated, for the most part, fairly decently. In fact, they were given wages. They were given homes and dwellings to dwell in. And they were given responsibility. They would come to work, and they would do their work, and they would go home, enjoy their families, just like you and I go to work and go home and enjoy our families. So it was not as rigorous as you see in some of these Roman movies where you see the whips going out and these guys, there were some of that, yes, but it was not in the same context that you and I see it in the negative context where slaves were being abused. So that was the culture in which they were in, and Paul is addressing the readers there because some of the readers that were in the church were slaves. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, as you remember. And so that was totally normal, totally acceptable. Nobody thought it was evil, and they didn't seek to undo it. But after Christianity had been in process for a period of time, slavery gradually changed. And of course, it varied from different country to country. But now, over 2,000 years later, we see that slavery is no longer acceptable. But in a sense, we follow the same pattern. You and I are owned somewhat by our employer. You go to work, and if you don't come to work and you don't do your work, what happens? The employer says, no pay for you, you're gone. So in a sense, you're sort of indentured to that employer. You can choose to go to different jobs if you'd like, but while you're in that job, you have to do what the employer wants. You know, he is, in a sense, your master. We call him, instead of master, we call him what? Boss. He's the boss, okay? And you are the what? Employee. And so it used to be that the employee was expected to do a certain amount of things during the day, and he was never rewarded for that. In other words, you were expected to get to work on time. You were expected to do a good job. You were expected, and I'm talking maybe 20, 30 years back, you were expected to do certain things on your job, and you never would think, well, my boss never appreciated me. You wouldn't go to work and expect to be appreciated. Now it's a little bit different. You kind of, and it's nice to get a pat on the back. It's nice to have your boss say, hey, good job, Joe. We really appreciate everything you've done. Joe, it's really great to see you coming to work on time. In fact, so many people don't come on to work on time, so Joe, you're an exception to the rule. That's really great. But you know, back 20, 30 years ago or more, if you came to work on time, say, what? Of course he'd come to work on time. Everybody comes to work on time. So things have sort of changed, haven't they? And we as a people tend to think, well, I want appreciation. And so a lot of places of employment have changed. You're not an employee anymore. You're a team member. You're not an employee. You're an associate. Because everybody wants a piece of the pie. They want to be treated more like the master, you know, and so forth. So things have changed a lot in the past 10 years as far as employment is concerned. But it used to be that, if you turn to Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus even told the right attitude to have as a servant. And remember, if we're looking at servants in the New Testament times or the biblical times, that translates into employee today. Okay? So servant, employee. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. The Lord Jesus, as he's teaching, he says, but which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, same thing as employee today, will say unto him when he has come from the field, go sit down to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready that which I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. In verse 10, chapter 17 of Luke says, so ye also, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. we have done that which was our duty to do. So, the Lord Jesus translating that into our service as Christians, we should never do our work to get appreciated. Wow. That's really something. In other words, we shouldn't expect appreciation when we do our service for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. Appreciation is very nice. Okay? When I do something, it's nice when people appreciate me, and I really like it. But our motive shouldn't be to get a pat on the back. Okay? That shouldn't be our motive. That shouldn't be our reason why we do things. We don't do things to get notice. We don't do things to get attention. We don't do things to get appreciated. We do them because, why? It's our duty to do them. It's our duty to do them. And we should remember that as having the right attitude. We see here the scope of the obedience that servants were to do. Employees are to do. Notice it's obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. In other words, according to the menial duties that you are responsible for on this world that you live in. And so therefore, God says in order to have the right attitude, you and I need to do something. But before I get into that, let me just say this. You and I, as we've been looking at the gospel as it's presented for the wife being submission to her husband, for the husband loving the wife, for the children subjecting themselves to their parents. Now we get into this employees, be subject to your employer and work in a certain way. What is Paul ultimately getting at for the church? What he's getting at here is that you and I in our employment now, not just in our homes, but outside of our homes, in our employment, we have a perfect opportunity to magnify God and to glorify God in the workplace. We can show forth who God is as opposed to those that we work with. In other words, we can paint a picture of the gospel by our employment, which now we can translate into like, you know what? I can really show forth Christ by enjoying God and worshiping God and loving God and showing that in my work. Isn't that neat? We can really have that opportunity. So he says here, servants, don't obey your employer in only the things that you like to do. Have you ever been in a job that your boss gave you certain project to do, and you said, boy, I love doing this project. Oh, this is just right up my alley. Da, 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 I'm doing this. Da, ba, ba. You know, you got all that, and you bring it over here. Oh, yeah, and I love it. Or I love being on the phone. I love talking to people, and I love doing this. But then your boss says, you know what? I want you to stop doing that. I want you to do this. And you go, oh, well, who wants to do that? You know, you kind of have that kind of an attitude, like, I don't want to do that kind of work. You know, I want to do this work. And so therefore, you start making things a little bit difficult for your employer, letting him know in subtle ways that you're not happy with what you're doing. And Paul says, no, you don't do that, you see. He says, obey in all things, every single thing, not just the mundane things that you don't want to do, the things that you want to do, but in the mundane that you don't want to do. You want to do it in all things, complete. And then he says, not only that, but don't do it for the wrong motive. Don't do it for the wrong motive. In other words, don't do it to get an accolade or to get a kudos. You do it because you know that God is watching. We do it because we're conscious of the omniscience of God, because we're conscious of the omnipresence of God, and we're doing it because we love God. God, I love you, and I don't want anything to tarnish your reputation. I don't want anything to come in the way of my, because I want, when people see me at work, I want them to see Christ at work. I want them to see who God is. And so, don't do your work for the boss. Do you ever notice that sometimes when you're at work that people are really hardworking when the boss is there? And they're doing their best when the boss is there, but then when the boss leaves, what do? They're all hanging out by the water cooler. And they're all ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and they're doing this and doing that. But as a Christian, ever hear, I remember this track one time, others may, you may not. And others may do this, but no, you can't. Why? You're God's servant. You have a higher boss. You have a higher master who is in heaven. So we need to obey him. And in singleness of heart, fearing God. The other thing is, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with a good attitude. You know, sometimes people can say, when they come to work in the church, they say, they should be lucky I'm coming to hell. You know, they should be lucky I'm coming to hell. I'm not going to give it that much attention. I mean, hey, no, in everything we do, do it heartily for the Lord. Give whatever you do the very best that you can, not unto men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words of the apostle, verse 31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what?
Glory of God.
Your objective and my objective, whatever we are, whether we're a husband, whether we're a wife, whether we're a child submitting to the mom and dad, whether we're an employer, whether we're an employee, whatever we do, our objective should be so that people point to God and say, wow, why is he or she so different? Right? Why is he or she so different? They're doing something that is not normal. What's making that happen? It's the gospel being presented. It's the gospel being presented because what we're doing is we're showing who God is, and that's our objective. And so then we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Folks, we need to remember something. Our life is not to get the reward here. Hey, believe you me, if your boss said, hey, I'm giving you a raise, you can shout and say thank you and be thankful for that, and that's great. Or if your boss puts his hand on your shoulder and says, you know, I'm very grateful for an employee like you. Hey, if that happens, great. But what are we really doing it for? Someday, we'll have a reward in heaven. And wouldn't it be great that the Lord Jesus said, you know, I appreciate how you were a great wife to your husband. You know, you just were faithful as a wife. You were faithful in all that you did with those kids. You didn't complain. You just were faithful. Or you were a husband that were dutiful and you were faithful to your wife. You know, you were an employee that just was showing Christ all the way. Here is your reward. Enter now into the joy of the Lord and see what God has given you for an inheritance that's incorruptible, that fades not away. You see. But we also should see something in our work, because And here we are, we're about ready to take communion. And you know what the Lord Jesus did? He said, I work, and my Heavenly Father work, and the work that I do, you know, I submit myself unto the Father, and I give myself totally to Him. And the Lord Jesus, from the moment He set forth on the earth, as soon as He's old enough, He was working even as a child. And as He labored to do the work of the ministry, Jesus Christ worked, and He worked to the point of exhaustion. You know, when He was asleep in the boat, you know why He fell asleep in the boat during a storm? How many of you could just nod off in a boat when it's being pitched around in a violent storm? Wouldn't you wake up? But the disciples had to shake Him and say, Lord, Lord, don't you care whether we perish? He was exhausted because of His work, you see. The Lord Jesus never slept much. He spent all night in prayer. He was a man, the God-man, but in His humanness, He labored and worked and gave Himself to the uttermost. And some of us, you know, we complain when we're tired. But the Lord Jesus, He labored continually. And that was part of His job. My work is to do the will of Him who sent me, He said. My work is to do the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus worked and labored. In John chapter 17, when He prayed to the God, He said, I have finished the work that You gave me to do. What was that work? In John chapter 19, what did He do? He cried out, it is finished. What was finished? The work. The work. You see, no matter what we do in our work, we can't compare anything compared to the work Jesus did for us on the cross. That work of salvation that you and I enjoy today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for your sin. And so Paul is saying and appealing to us that you and I need to work. And we need to work as unto the glory of God. And when you go to your job tomorrow morning, go with joy. Go realizing that you have an opportunity to show forth who God is and that you would glorify Him. Glorifying Him because you're going to work heartily unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But you see, Paul gives a warning too, and he says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God doesn't look on people based on their status, their education, their culture, their economic status, or anything. God treats all of us equal. And so all of us need to realize the importance that we all give the very best that we have, because if we don't, we're going to receive for the wrong. Jesus says, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6, he said that, Galatians chapter 6, here we go, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Verse 7, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? What's the environment that you see at work? And hopefully you're not sowing this, but do you see complaining at work? Do you see the boss being talked about at work? Do you see him being undermined? And do you see him being laughed at, mocked at, and people giving him eye service when he's there, but talked about as soon as he's gone, goofing off. What do you see at work? Or do you look at it from the aspect, has providentially God's in his sovereignty gave me the boss that I have, and I need to realize that I am directly in the will of God, and I need to show forth who God is to that boss and to my fellow employees. The hymn says, work for the night's coming, when man shall work no more. And that was the Lord Jesus. I must work while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Let's look to him. Let's look to him. Father, we're so thankful that we have the example of the greatest worker ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're so grateful that we have been called to such an exalted position to work, and that work is a really great thing. It's been divinely instituted by you. Lord, 6 days you worked, and on the seventh you rested. Lord, we're looking for that rest when we are taken from this world and no longer under the burden and the curse of sin, but Lord, we look for a better hope. We look for something far greater. And Lord, we pray that now as we come before you, you'll help us, strengthen us. Help us as we face the day tomorrow, that it won't be something that we dread when the alarm clock goes off, but that we'll look forward to how we can glorify you and provide that opportunity to be a witness. So we hand it over to you, Lord, our jobs, our place of employment, our fellow workers. We pray that we might be able to give them the gospel and share with them Christ. And we'll give you the glory, because ultimately all things come from you and to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.